good morning. I'm really happy to be here with you again. I will, Lord willing, be meeting with you in October and also November and December. Now, today and in October, I'm going to be sharing with you a two-part series, as you've just been told, called Who Needs Atonement? Today, my focus will be on atonement in the Old Testament. And in October, we'll be focusing on the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of atonement is central in God's plan of salvation. And if you want to understand God's plan of redemption for mankind, you need to understand atonement. The first step in understanding atonement is facing a tragic reality. Every human being is born with a fatal spiritual disease. The Bible calls it sin. And unlike other diseases, we love this disease. We fallen humans love to sin. We're responsible for our sins, and our sins bring us guilt. There's only one cure for this disease, and that cure is atonement. Now, this morning, I want to begin by looking at the meaning of atonement, and after that, we're going to consider two special days in the religious calendar of Old Testament Israel. The first is the Day of Atonement, and the second is Passover. Well, let's start by talking about this word to atone for. The Hebrew verb is kafar. Now, this word is very closely related to an English word that you may be able to guess. It's the word to cover. That's not a coincidence. These two words are related linguistically. Kafar means to cover. The word kafar appears in verb form and noun form in the Old Testament about 100 times, and most of those are in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers. Now, when the Old Testament uses the verb kafar to speak of atoning for sins, the idea of covering sins is in view. Now, I want you to listen to God's words to Israel from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." And then Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The idea behind atonement in the Old Testament is covering. God's word compares our sins to bloodstains. In a sense, atonement hides our sins from God's view so that God does not need to impose punishment. Now, the Hebrew word that we translate as the noun atonement is kippur. And you probably recognize that word from the name of the Jewish holiday known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement. Now, just a few days ago, this last week, Jews all over the world celebrated from sundown on September 15th to September 16th the holiday of Yom Kippur. Many Jews fast for that entire 24 hours. Some of them will wear special white garments. Many will read scripture and attend synagogue. And some Jews who fast for that 24 hours will actually fast from both food and drink for the entire time, which is rather difficult to do. Even secular Jews who don't consider themselves to be religious often celebrate the Day of Atonement, interestingly. Now, the biblical procedure for Yom Kippur is laid out in Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 29 tells us the date of the Day of Atonement, the seventh month on the 10th day of the month. Now, the ritual for the Day of Atonement is given in verses 3 to 28 of this chapter, and that's quite long, so allow me to summarize it for you. The ritual is carried out by the high priest. He offers a bull as a sacrifice for his own sins, and then two goats are prepared. One of them is chosen by lot to be sacrificed, and the other is reserved for the role of the scapegoat. The priest enters the Holy of Holies with the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, Some of that blood is sprinkled on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Then the high priest comes out of the tabernacle and applies some to the horns of the altar. And then, listen to verses 20 through 22. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all of their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now, verse 33 of the same chapter specifies the goal of the priest's work on the Day of Atonement. Verse 33 says, he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. Now, if you think about it, that's quite a long list. According to this verse, the Day of Atonement provided atonement. In other words, it provided a covering for all of the following: the holiest place within the tabernacle where the ark was kept, the tabernacle as a whole, the altar, the priests, all of the people of Israel. In other words, the purpose of the Day of Atonement was to cover the defilement of everything associated with the people of Israel and their relationship with God. Now, God required them to repeat this procedure year after year, and that necessity of repetition highlights the fact that sin is an ongoing process. As we continue to sin, we continue to accumulate guilt. Now, this reminds me of a custom that we have here in Hong Kong. Every year at Chinese New Year, we do a major house cleaning, don't we? We start the year with a clean home, and for many people, we start with a new set of clothes. But by the end of the year, what has happened? Our houses are dirty, and they need another cleaning, and our clothes are old, and they need to be replaced. See, every year, we need to repeat the process. And in mortal life, dirt, like the guilt of sin, is constantly accumulating. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews refers to the need for ongoing sacrifice. Listen to chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, here again, we see the idea that under the Levitical law, atonement only provided a covering for sin. The daily sacrifices, the sin offerings of individuals, and the ritual of the Day of Atonement merely covered sin. In a symbolic sense, they hid sin from God's eyes. They allowed God to postpone judgment for one more year. The ritual of the Day of Atonement made it possible for God to continue to dwell among the people of Israel. It provided a covering for the sins of the nation as a whole. But the very fact that the ritual of the Day of Atonement had to be repeated every year was proof that it didn't actually pay the debt of sin. To actually pay the debt of human sin, a sinless human sacrifice would be required. We will consider that sacrifice, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the second part of this series on October 24th. Now, in order to prepare us for our discussion of the cross of Christ next time, I want to turn our attention now to another important Old Testament holiday, the day that we call the Passover. Now let's begin by recalling the events of the first Passover, and then we will take a look at the name of this event and its significance. Now I'm sure that you know the story of the first Passover. Jacob, his sons, and their families moved to Egypt during the seven-year famine that we read about in the book of Genesis. They enter Egypt as the honored guests of Pharaoh. Pharaoh welcomes them because they're the family of Joseph, the man who saved Egypt from devastation during the famine. But centuries pass, the situation in Egypt changes, and the Egyptians make the Hebrews their slaves. God raises up Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt to the Promised Land. He sends the 9 miraculous plagues against Egypt. Each successive plague from God is more devastating than the previous one. And as the plagues escalate, God begins to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. God strikes the Egyptians, but he protects the Israelites. But Pharaoh still refuses to let the Israelites go. Finally, in chapter 11 of the book of Exodus, God announces the 10th and final plague. This one will change Pharaoh's mind. God will change Pharaoh's mind by executing the firstborn son of every Egyptian family. In chapter 12, God tells the Israelites how to avoid the same fate. Each family must prepare a lamb according to a special procedure. They will eat the lamb and place its blood on the doorposts and the lintel of their homes. And on the night of the 10th plague, they must all remain inside those homes where the blood has been applied to the doors. In verses 12 and 13 of Exodus 12, God predicts what he will do on that night. Listen carefully. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now did you catch those two key phrases? God says, I will pass through and strike all the firstborn of Egypt, but I will pass over the homes with blood on the doorframe, and the plague will not strike you. Let's take a closer look at those two phrases, pass through, pass over, and then a third related phrase that we find in the Old Testament, pass by. The first phrase is pass through. The Hebrew verb to pass through is the verb avar. Imagine a spear or an arrow, an invisible spear or an arrow. When an arrow or a spear passes through a person, that person dies. When God passed through the homes of the Egyptians, their firstborn sons died. Now the second phrase is pass over. The Hebrew word meaning to pass over is pasach. If you have ever heard the phrase, the paschal lamb, that's where that word comes from, paschal, pasach. They sound the same. Picture a town in Egypt on the night of the 10th plague. Although it's nighttime, a full moon is shining. Families are in their homes. They're eating their meals after a long day's work. The Egyptian homes are probably larger and fancier than the plain homes in which the Israelites are living. But there's another more significant difference between the homes of the Egyptians and the Israelites. On the doorposts and the lintels of the homes of the Israelites, the fresh blood of a lamb is glistening in the moonlight. Soon the oil lamps in all the homes will be extinguished as families settle into bed for the night's rest. Silence will settle over the land. But after a time, that silence is broken. The night is pierced by the sound of wailing Egyptians. Just as he had promised, God has passed through every home whose doorframe shows no blood. As God passed through, he brought instant death to the firstborn of every family. But in town after town, when God comes to a home with blood on the doorframe, he alters his course. Instead of passing through, he passes over. No one dies in that home. In that home, instead of wailing, Israelite voices rise in praise and thanksgiving to God. Well, we've considered the phrases pass through and pass over. There's a third phrase to which I want to draw your attention. This phrase is best translated as pass by. It appears twice in the book of Amos. Now, Amos's prophecy was written sometime around 765, perhaps 755 BC. The northern kingdom of Israel has fallen into deep sin, and God's patience with those people has almost run out. It will be just a few decades later in 722 BC when God will send the Assyrians to conquer the northern kingdom and deport them. They will be God's agents of judgment. Now, God gives the prophet Amos a vision. In chapter 7, verse 8, God asks Amos this question, "Amos, what do you see?" Amos answers, "A plumb line." God then explains the meaning of the vision. He says, "Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore." Later on in chapter 8, verse 2, God makes a similar statement. He says, "The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore." Now, it's interesting. The verb that's used here to express the idea of passing by is the same verb, avar, that was translated as pass over in Exodus 12. In the New King James, it's literally translated as pass by. In most Bibles, it's translated a little bit differently, something like this, "I will spare them no longer." Now, it's a little bit unfortunate that that translation is used because it stops you from seeing the connection between these events. I think pass by is a better translation. In context, the phrase pass by expresses the idea of intentionally postponed judgment. Now let's compare these three phrases. When God passes through, he imposes judgment. When God passes over, he protects from judgment. And when God passes by or passes around, he postpones judgment. Now there's a general principle here that each of us needs to face. A day is coming when each one of us will face God's judgment. When that day comes, what kind of passing will we as individuals want from God? I think the answer is obvious. Like the Israelites on that terrifying night in 1446 BC, the night of the first Passover, we will want God to pass over. Only one thing can cause God to pass over. Only the blood of a suitable sacrifice will cause God to pass over us, protecting us from his judgment for our sins. Now, today we've been examining the concept of atonement. We've seen that in the Old Testament, the concept of atonement pictures the covering of sin, the hiding of sin. When sin was covered, God was able to delay judgment. But we must remember that in the Levitical system, the covering of atonement was never permanent. Sin had to be covered again and again, day after day. Sacrifices were offered year after year. The Day of Atonement was celebrated, and the blood of a goat was sprinkled on the altar and on the ark. Another goat was driven into the wilderness. When this had been done, for one more year, God would overlook the sinfulness of his chosen covenant people. But still, the problem of sin really remained unresolved. Like a man treading water in the middle of the ocean, Israel could never rest. She had no choice but to continue to offer sacrifices and to observe the Day of Atonement every year. Now, before we leave the topic of the Day of Atonement, it's crucial that we avoid a dangerous theological misunderstanding. We must never think that the Day of Atonement provided eternal forgiveness for any individual within the nation of Israel. That would be a huge mistake. To clarify this point, let's consider the differences between Israel's relationship to God as a nation, as a whole, and the relationship of an individual Israelite to God. The nation of Israel had a special relationship with God. This relationship was formalized in a number of covenants that God made with the nation. In the Abrahamic covenant, God promised several things to the nation. First, he gave them the promised land as an eternal possession. Second, he promised to protect the nation so that it would never be exterminated. Third, he promised to bless all nations through Israel. Now, God also made a second covenant with Israel. It's called the Mosaic or the Land or the Palestinian Covenant. In that covenant, God promised that if the nation was obedient to him, he would bless them in invisible, measurable ways, materially, politically. They would have prosperity. They would have security and safety. He also warned them that if they were disobedient, he would remove those blessings and replace them with curses. Because of this second covenant, if the nation as a whole fell into sin, they would suffer as a whole. But if the nation as a whole turned back to God, God would forgive them and restore the nation to blessing. Now, it's important to remember that the Day of Atonement focused on God's covenant relationship with the nation as a whole. Each year, the Day of Atonement offered an opportunity for the nation as a whole to be cleansed from national defilement. It opened the way for God to restore the nation as a whole to those blessings of the Second Covenant. Now, please listen carefully. Although the Day of Atonement provided atonement for the nation as a whole, it did not provide forgiveness or eternal salvation for any individual. Let me say that again. Although the Day of Atonement provided atonement for the nation as a whole, it did not provide eternal salvation for anyone. It's absolutely crucial that we understand this fact. The Levitical system was never a means of personal salvation. No one was ever saved by any sacrifice made under the Levitical system. Salvation in the Old Testament was just like it is for us. It was always by grace through faith in the promises of God. For those who were saved by grace through faith, the sacrifices that they would offer were a means to worship God and a means to be restored to fellowship with God when they had fallen into sin. Now, let me be very blunt. Many people in Israel died unsaved, and they are in hell today. Why? Because they never placed their faith in God's promises. Whatever sacrifices they may have offered could not change that eternal destiny. Let's be careful not to confuse the national atonement of the Day of Atonement with personal salvation. These two things are quite different. The Day of Atonement was sort of like a spiritual umbrella. It provided a cleansing from defilement for the nation as a whole, but that national cleansing did not provide salvation to any individual. Eternal salvation has always been available only by one way, by grace through faith. Remember the words of Genesis 15:6, speaking of the salvation of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. But now we're left with a question. If the Levitical sacrifices didn't pay the debt of sin, how were the sins of Old Testament believers paid for before the time of the cross? Now, you remember the statement of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, that statement seems to leave us with a serious theological problem. Before the cross, we know that God gave the gift of eternal life and eternal forgiveness. We know this from examples of people like Abraham and David. So if the Levitical system was unable to pay their debt of sin, how were their sins paid for? Well, I think you know the answer. Their sins were paid for long after they died, long after they were accepted into the presence of God, when Jesus himself gave himself on the cross. Now, this is the topic that we will explore when I meet with you again next month. We'll see that Christ's atonement on the cross did more than simply cover sin. His atonement paid in full the debt of our sin, making it possible for us to gain his righteousness. Now let me close by returning to the question that we raised at the beginning of today's message. Who needs atonement? Who needs atonement? Well, the answer should be obvious. Every person who wants to avoid eternal condemnation needs atonement. Scripture is crystal clear on this point. We have all sinned. The Bible says, there is no one righteous, not one. That means that we're all guilty before God. And none of us is able to cancel the debt of our sin. We can't pay that price ourselves. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means that every one of us deserves eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. This is a universal truth. And yet we read in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The answer to the question, who needs atonement, is everyone. Every human being descended from Adam needs atonement. Unlike the Day of Atonement, Christ's atoning work on the cross did not merely hide sin from God's sight. His atonement didn't merely cover sin for a year. His death on the cross paid for our sins. But that payment is only received when one trusts in Christ. When we put our trust in Christ's atoning work, it removes our guilt. It makes us children of God. It opens the door to eternal life. It guarantees our future resurrection. If you have not put your trust in Christ's atonement, please don't wait. And it doesn't matter that you're here in church. It doesn't matter that you come every Sunday. If you have not received forgiveness through faith in Christ, you are on the broad road that leads to destruction. If you have not trusted in Christ's atoning work, please don't wait. Please don't go home today without doing something about it. Come talk to me or one of the pastors or the ushers after this service. We would love to tell you how to receive the gift of eternal forgiveness. Will you pray with me? Father, it's an amazing thing to think of those many, many hundreds of years during which the people of Israel celebrated the Day of Atonement, during which they brought sacrifices for sins, during which the blood of bulls and goats was spilled and a scapegoat was driven out into the wilderness. Your word reveals that although you called for those things to be done, none of those things ever truly paid the debt for a single sin. But Father, you had a purpose in calling for those sacrifices, for the Day of Atonement, for the annual event of Passover. You were teaching mankind a vital truth, and that truth is that it takes a life to pay the debt of sin. Until Jesus came, there was not a single life available worthy to pay the debt of any sin. For the only human lives were lives of people like us, people who were sinful by nature. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, that he lived a sinless life, that he willingly gave himself on the cross, that as he hung on the cross, you placed our sins upon him, and he paid the debt that we owe to you. Thank you that you proved that you accepted the payment by raising him from the dead. Thank you that his resurrection body shows the pattern that we who trust in him will one day follow, for we will receive resurrection bodies like his. Father, for every person in this room who's already received your gift of eternal life, we praise you, we thank you. You have done what we could never do. You have shown us a mercy that we never deserved, and we will be eternally grateful. Father, if there's anyone in this room who has not yet received that gift, I pray for that man or woman, that boy or girl, that you would not give him or her any peace of heart until he or she comes to you to confess sin and to receive forgiveness. This is our prayer through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.